Well, do turn to page 1192 in your Bibles if you've been flicking around trying to find 1 Timothy. No shame in that. It's a little tiny letter. Page 1192. Page 1192. And as you're doing that, let me pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word read to us. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we find out what you have to say to us this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is one of the most important anniversaries for the church. 2017 is one of the most important anniversaries. It's 500 years since probably the most important thing happened to the church, since Pentecost. It's the 500th anniversary of when the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was rediscovered in the church. Now that might sound odd. Hasn't the church always known about Jesus? Well, you'd have thought so, wouldn't you? But no. And here's the story. The early headquarters of the church was in Rome. I think we've got a picture of Rome coming up on the screen. There we go, a little bit of Rome. Rome was the political capital of the Roman Empire, and so all the trade routes passed through there. That made it the best place to have your headquarters if you wanted to reach the entire known world with your message. In fact, Rome ruled most of the known world, and it set the official language as well, the language that everybody spoke, Latin. So the church, based in Rome, naturally had everything written in Latin. Its Bibles, its prayers, its services, its hymns, they were all in Latin. The whole lot was in Latin because so many people spoke Latin. And that way, everyone in the Roman Empire could understand the good news of Jesus. And that was great for the first 400 years of the church. But by about 500 AD, the Roman Empire had almost completely collapsed. There was just a little bit of it left. Rome itself, based around the Vatican City, and that was still the church's headquarters. Europe no longer spoke Latin. Even Rome was beginning to speak Italian instead. But you know what? The church still did everything in Latin. Its Bibles, its services, its prayers, its hymns were all still written in Latin, a language nobody spoke. And that's the way the Pope demanded things should stay. And that wasn't good news for anywhere, including England. Over the next 1,000 years, hardly anyone could understand the language that the church used for everything. Not even the vicars in the churches knew the words that they were mumbling. They couldn't understand themselves because they just learned Latin by rote. And they didn't know the meanings of the words at all. Can you imagine that? People no longer knew what to believe. So guess what? They made it up as they went along. People in England and throughout the world began to believe things like you could only get to heaven if you paid the church money. Guess who put that rumour around? Yep, you guessed it. The church. That's how they managed to build St. Peter's Basilica. They also believed that you could only get to heaven if you were really, really good. Or if enough people prayed for you after you died. And that, on the communion table, the bread and the wine down here, they believed had actually become Jesus' body and blood, physically. Most people prayed to saints. Dead Christians whose official histories were full of half-truths, exaggerations, and fantasies. Most of what people believed was just made up because they didn't have the Bible in their own language to read or to find out from it what to believe. All of this came about because the church refused to allow the Bible to be written in anything other than Latin. The church was hiding the good news about Jesus from the people. And the Pope and his bishops loved it this way because it meant that they had all the power. They knew that if people didn't know what the Bible said, then they could tell them anything and have them believe it. And they would have all the people under their control. They even had Europe's kings and queens under their control. Then, in the very early 1500s, a few people realised that it was really, really bad that nobody could understand what the Bible said. They realised that the Bible wasn't even originally written in Latin, the language they had it in. And the Latin they did have wasn't even a very good translation. It was originally written in Hebrew and in Greek. And they wondered what would happen if they went back to those original languages from documents that were hundreds, a thousand plus years old, that had been really well kept in dry places like Alexandria and Cairo and so on. They wondered what would happen if they went back to those original languages and translated the Bible into modern day languages like English, German, French, Dutch and so on. Well, they did it. And it had a massive effect, and the church authorities and the kings and queens of Europe hated it. Their power was crumbling like Rome's had a millennium earlier. Their power was crumbling as the people found out what the Bible said, who Jesus is, what he did on the cross, and how to get to heaven. This was the Reformation. And over the next few weeks, we're going to celebrate its 500th anniversary. We'll be praising God for the good news of Jesus, the good news that we can all understand. The good news that when we believe it, is our way to heaven. Along the way, we'll meet people like Martin Luther. Where is he? There he is. And John Calvin, and Thomas Cranmer, and others, great heroes of the Christian faith. Men who worked hard and sometimes gave their lives so that we can hear and understand the good news about Jesus. Well, the man we're going to meet today is William Tyndale. He was born in 1494, and he was executed in 1536, executed because he believed that English Bibles should be available in England for all to read or for all to be able to hear read. For all of Tyndale's life, English Bibles had been illegal. It's difficult for us to understand quite how illegal they were. You were thought to be a traitor, a dangerous influence, if you so much as suggested that Bibles might one day be in English. That was because the Pope said that they could only be in Latin. And the Pope also said that to defy the Pope was to defy God and put your whole country in danger. And that was the highest form of treason. And the only suitable punishment for that was death. But Tyndale said this: I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spares my life for enough years, I will cause a boy who drives the plough to know more of the scriptures than the Pope does. Tyndale's vision was for the Bible to be known and understood by even the illiterate farm boy. So from a hidden Antwerp, from a hideout in Antwerp, he translated the whole New Testament into English and had hundreds of copies smuggled back into England, hidden inside bales of wool, transported from Antwerp to ports like Felixstowe and Hull and Beverley when that was a port. While he was working on the Old Testament, he was captured. He was tied to a stake. He was strangled until he died. And then his dead body was burnt at the stake. Executed for translating the Bible into English. He was only 42. You see, William Tyndale understood our Bible passage today. Look with me on page 1193, at the end of the passage that Michelle read for us. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And the Apostle Paul is writing to a church leader called Timothy, who was working at churches on the island of Crete. Paul wrote this, verse 13. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Preach it and teach it. Well, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that the Scriptures, the Bible, had to be in a language spoken by the people who were listening to Timothy reading it. William Tyndale died so that we can have it in the language we understand, so that we can have it in English. It's wonderful to have the Bible in English, preached clearly in our church and taught clearly in our life groups and in other places. And briefly from our Bible passage today, there are three massive blessings that we have because we have the Bible in English. Here's the first one. God's people are blessed with God's truth. God's people are blessed with God's truth. And we're in chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. So here we go, chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing to you with these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The first thing to spot there is the word church. Now, church isn't a building. It's a gathering of people. The word church, from the Greek that Paul wrote in, it's a word ecclesia, and it doesn't mean building at all. It just means that it's a gathering of people. You could say that every other week there's a church, a gathering of people, at the KCOM Stadium as a church of Hull City supporters come together to watch Hull City play. That's a church, an ecclesia, a gathering. It's a bit smaller than it was this time last season, and that was a bit smaller than it was the season before. But there we go, if the Allens will have this membership scheme and we'll get relegated, that's what happens, isn't it? So when believing Christians meet together, we're God's household. We're God's gathering of people. And because we have the Bible read and preached and taught, our gathering has God's truth among us. If you want to know the truth about God, where do you go? Well, a great place is a meeting of God's people where the Bible is read and faithfully taught. We're blessed at the Anderby churches to have the Bible opened up for us and explained week by week. It's God's very words given to the human authors of the Bible by the Holy Spirit and then translated with God's help into English. And again, by the Holy Spirit's power, the words make God known to us as he gives us life while our hearts burn within us. Tyndale got that, and he gave his life for it. I wonder what he would say to me, to you, about how much we value the blessing of having God's truth read and explained to us week by week. Do we make the most of it? Do we take every opportunity to come and gather as God's gathered people to sit and have his truth read and explained among us? I wonder what William Tyndale would make of us. It's such a blessing. Secondly, it's a blessing to have God's word in English because it protects us from error. Error in what we believe and error in how we prioritise. Before the Bible was available in English, people used to make up what they believe. and therefore they believed made-up things. They fell into the error of what to believe. Look with me at verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. Paul tells Timothy, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales." Did you know that old wives' tales is a phrase that comes from the Bible? Well, it is. Paul commands Timothy, the church leader, to stay away from made-up things. And he commands every church leader and every church to stay away from those things. Myths like verse 3, certain types of Christians shouldn't get married. It's a myth. Don't believe it. Some foods shouldn't be eaten, or maybe not eaten on particular days. That's a myth. Don't believe it. They're old wives' tales. Instead, verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So the Bible taught amongst us, read and taught amongst us, protects us from believing error. It also protects us from prioritizing wrongly. Look with me at verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So being concerned about physical things is useful to a point. Looking after your body is important because God gave it to you and expects you to use it. So not eating too much junk food, watching how much alcohol you drink, getting out and about for a bit of exercise, going to the gym if that's your kind of thing. You can see it's mine, can't you? Why are you laughing? They're all good things and they're of some value. But getting obsessed with counting every calorie on a spreadsheet, running up and down the stairs to satisfy your pedometer, or going to the gym for the fifth time that week. The human heart's such, isn't it, that eventually, if we live like that, we'll start living for Slimming World, living for Fitbit, or living for Fitness First. And our focus on what really matters, living for God, the life to come, will gradually ebb away. The medicine we need is the truth of the Bible preached among us. It'll protect us from believing in error and prioritising in error. So it's a blessing to have the Bible in English, read and taught, because we have the truth amongst us and because it protects us from error. And finally, as we begin to close, it's a blessing because people will be saved. Before we had the Bible in English, nobody knew how to be saved from God's coming judgment. Did you have to pay money to the church? Did you have to be ever so very good? Did you have to make sure that enough people prayed for you after you died? Did you have to spend centuries in purgatory? Well, no. All of those ideas are made up. They're old wives' tales. Instead, look with me at chapter 4, verse 15. Paul tells Timothy, be diligent in these matters, reading the Bible, preaching it and teaching it. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So as the message of the Bible, centered on the person of Jesus, is read, preached and taught, so some believe as the Holy Spirit brings them to new life. The message of Jesus, God himself, who came down to earth, born as a baby boy, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for sins not his own, who rose again, leaving in the grave those sins of the people who trust him. By believing in Jesus and trusting our lives to him, that we're saved. Yes, it's great having the Bible out there in the public domain. It saves us from all sorts of problems when people live Christian ethics lives. But it's when we believe the Bible we're especially saved. We're saved from God's coming judgment. And where do we find out about this Jesus who's going to save us when we trust him? Well, it's in the Bible, isn't it? As it's read amongst us, as it's preached and taught so that we can understand it. What a blessing that we can hear, that we can believe, that we can be saved from God's judgment because we have the Bible in English. What a blessing it is to have that truth amongst us. What a blessing it is to be protected from going wrong. William Tyndale gave his life so that we can have the Bible in English amongst us. Let's be grateful to God that it's read and that it's preached and that it's taught. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the life of William Tyndale, the man who just at the age of 42 went to his death because he was so convinced that we in England needed to understand the Bible. We ask, Father, that we would value it just as much as he did. And we pray, Father, that we would make every opportunity to hear it read, to hear it preached, or to be around where it's taught. Please help us, Father, to be at church week by week so that we're protected from error, so that we're kept safe. Please help us, if we're not, to join a life group, and if we are part of a life group, to be there every week. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.